Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 8. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other beside me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
I hope you're being encouraged by this section of Isaiah. It's often been called the fifth gospel as we come up on Isaiah 53, and this whole section so rich with truth and with the glory of God. And if you look back just to the end of chapter 44, we see these words, I am the Lord who confirms the word of his servant, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. We've seen, especially from Isaiah 43 last week, we've seen that the Lord commissioned his people saying, you are my witnesses. He sent them out to testify. He said, you exist to provide testimony to the whole world that I alone am God. This was the role that Israel was supposed to play. They didn't do it particularly well, but this was their commission, was to stand up as witnesses to the nation, testifying that their God is the one true God. And in order to support this task of bearing witness, God gave them evidence in the form of prophecies like this one. We'll see it was over 100 years later that Cyrus came up and the Persian Empire emerged and took down Babylon and this whole thing. But God declared it to Isaiah through Isaiah over 100 years in advance. And that's just one example of hundreds of examples that God gave to the prophets through predictive prophecy as evidence so they could testify and say, look what our God has done in fulfillment of what he said he would do. And one of my favorite things about Isaiah is his spiritual gift of sarcasm. We've talked about that. And keep in mind, this is only to be applied to false deities and demons, not to human beings. Okay, that's the rule. But he applies this and he taunts other gods and other idols, and he dares them, challenges them to make a prediction. He says, go ahead and say something. Tell us something that's going to happen in the future so we can believe that you actually have any power. And he just taunts them over and over again, like a boxer going into a fight and claiming his strength, or like Babe Ruth pointing at the wall for the, you know, predicting a home run. Like, our God alone can accomplish these things. And look at what he has spoken and how he has fulfilled. This is one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament that enabled the nation of Israel to stand up and say, our God predicted this. He named Cyrus specifically long before the southern kingdom was taken into exile, long before Jerusalem fell. And what it shows us is that those incidents were not failures of God. It was not God failing to keep his promise. It was not God losing his power. It was not the supremacy of the gods of Babylon somehow now prevailing over Israel's God. He predicted that these things would take place and even explained why they would take place. If you look at this in the form of a timeline, you see that Isaiah died around 681 BC and Cyrus didn't issue his edict until 539. So you've got at least 100 years, 140 some years between the time this prophecy was made and when it was actually fulfilled. And liberals and skeptics will take passages like this and say some later editor must have written it in to the book of Isaiah and added this stuff later. But there's no evidence in the manuscripts that any such additions were made. The book of Isaiah is intact, even in the great Isaiah scroll that is found in Qumran. And so there's no evidence for this. They just infer it from the fact that they rule out the possibility of predictive prophecy. But we see it as God's evidence, more evidence of his own power and sovereignty over all these things, that he can make predictions and can name even a specific king who would rise to power far in the future and would accomplish his own purposes. God led and used this polytheistic non-Jew to accomplish his purposes. And it's fascinating in history. Cyrus II, when he issues this edict, a tremendously practical king. It's a fascinating turn of policy where he's just thinking to himself, now I want my empire to be powerful. I want my reign to go well. And so all these nations and people who have been captured and taken away as slaves, they're not going to pray for me as much if they're slaves in a foreign land. If I send them back to their own land and help them rebuild their temples, maybe they'll pray for me. This was literally his reasoning. Jews, you go back to Israel, you go back to your homeland, build your temple and pray for me. And he ended up having one of the most successful empires, the empire, in fact, that would inspire Alexander the Great to his exploits, the great Persian Empire. But imagine, I'm just so practical. And that was not at all the wisdom of the day. That was not the best practices for kings and tyrants and empire builders to send people back. Assyria and Babylon had both followed the more normal policy, show your power by weakening the nations that you conquer and scattering their people all over the place, prevent future revolutions. But God prepared, this is what we'll see, God appointed and anointed a Persian king to accomplish his purposes. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him. This is the only example in Scripture of a non-Jew being called a Messiah. Kings were anointed, like Saul and David and Solomon. Priests were anointed as they were commissioned for their service. Prophets were anointed by the Holy Spirit. But non-Jews are never called Messiah, except right here. This particular king, anointed and empowered by God to accomplish specific purposes. And here's our primary lesson today, is that God uses all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes. And we should praise him for that. We should praise God for his creative generosity and all the different people and leaders and workers that he uses to bless his people and to bless the world. This is a great example of God's common grace. How he demonstrates his goodness and his love to the whole world in the way that he prepares and mobilizes people to do good things. We've all experienced this in a lot of different ways. If you've ever been to a skilled doctor who is trained in a discipline that you needed in that moment, some might be believers, but many of them may not be followers of Jesus, but God still sent them into your life, provided them, prepared them for that moment, the surgery that you needed and the treatment that you needed, and you benefited from that, as do many people. Many of us have experienced really gifted teachers who prepared and invested in us. Think of all the different people who serve you in different ways. Plumbers, air conditioner repair people, car maintenance folks, nurses, administrators, food preparation, all these ways. And you just look around the room, see the different ways people serve, and look out into the community, and you can see God has given his grace in countless ways through the people who work and who serve all around us. We see God's grace to us, and we get this really beautiful, specific example in an ancient Persian king. What we'll see is three ways that God prepares and then uses people for his glory and the good of his people. God appoints and anoints special servants. This is striking that he says to a future Persian king, you are my servant. Special servants. First, he calls them by name. He says, for the sake of my servant Jacob, Israel my chosen, I call you, naming Cyrus, I name you though you don't even know me. This has to be referring to Cyrus, who he's already named twice in the text. And here's God calling him, not only summoning him, but actually giving him his name. And brothers and sisters, this is true for each of us as well. God looked through time, and he not only called you by name, he gave you your name. He planned you. He designed you, as one of the verses that was read, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This is true for each of us, being called, being designed, being prepared for specific work that only you can accomplish in the way God designed you to do it. Verse 13, I've stirred him up in righteousness. I'll make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. God prepared Cyrus. He gave him specific personality abilities, charisma and influence, connections and training and education. This isn't an example of deism where God just kind of winds up the Persian Empire and lets it go wherever it will. This is an example of God's specific orchestration, his sovereign direction of the affairs of men. And not just that he randomly steps in here and there, but that he directs all things for his glory and the advance of his purposes. And here he is, look at what he says, stirring up this king, stirring him up in righteousness, leveling the path before him, directing him to let the Jews go back and begin to rebuild their city of Jerusalem. God gave him a concern for people that was very different from most kings. Kings were always concerned for their own power, for their own reputation, for their own nation. It's very rare that a king would have concern for another nation and for their people, and that he would send them back and let them go. Look at this, build my city, set my exiles free, not for any price, not for any reward. Read your Bible, you'll see over and over again how the kings of Israel would pay tribute to Egypt, to Assyria, to neighboring nations and kings in order to pacify them, in order to purchase a time of peace and keep them from coming in conquest. It always costs them great money. It's one of the great tragedies of parts of Israel's history when they would go and strip the gold from the temple and pay it off to some outside king, but not Cyrus. He let the Jews go back for free without payment, without tribute. How is the Lord, here's the question for us as we think about God calling us by name, preparing us, designing our life, just as he stirred up Cyrus to specific work and calling, how is God stirring you? How is he moving your heart in righteousness, leveling the way before you, calling you into specific acts of ministry? It's funny how he says in verse 9, it's not for us to question how God made us or the ministry that he calls us to. He gives the example of sassy clay. Woe to him who strives with him who formed it. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? I mean, picture this lump of clay being shaped in the potter's hands who suddenly develops a mouth and says, hey you, what do you think you're doing? I figured the clay was from New York. What do you think you're making here? I don't even have any handles, right? This is, and he said, are you going to talk back to your mom and say, in the birth canal, what are you giving birth to? I mean, it's not for us to question the work that God is doing, the plans that he has made, the way that he designed you, the life that he planned for you. And isn't it our tendency to do just that? Lord, why me? Why do I have to go through this hardship? Why do I have to have this set of challenges? Why do I have to minister to that person? How often do we say, remember what Moses said? He goes, send someone else. It's not for us to question the assignments God gives us. It's for us to move into them, Be thankful for the life he planned for us, the gifts, the abilities. Some people have a public calling to be visible. Others have a calling to be more in the background. Some have an assignment to work a lot with people, to be about. Some are more focused on specific tasks, getting that done. Some are enabled by God to handle a lot of money. The rest of us have to do with less, right? It's not for us to question the plans that God has made, to talk back to him, but to trust in him. Think about the people around you that you've interacted with, even just in the last couple days, the people who served you, the people who helped you, appointed by God, anointed by him. Now, the truth is not everyone cooperates very well with God's direction. Not everyone responds when he stirs them up to do certain things. But here's the principle. Every good thing that someone does, whether they know it or not, Cyrus, there's no evidence in history that he ever gave credit or glory to God for anything that he did. But we know that the good that he did in restoring Israel to their land was entirely because of God stirring him up. Even if people don't give credit to God for the abilities that he gave him, for the skill and education, even if they don't give credit, all credit goes to the Lord. Any good thing is a gift from God. Any bad thing is a result of the world, the flesh, or the devil, right? Give credit to the right place. God appoints and anoints special service for servants, first by calling them by name. Secondly, by equipping them for specific works. He said, I'm the Lord, there is no other. I equip you, again, speaking to Cyrus, though you don't even know me. God gave Cyrus everything that he would need to expand the kingdom of Persia and accomplish these very specific tasks. He issued this edict to say all exiles can go back to their foreign land. Now, if Cyrus had been a sensitive and compassionate Persian shepherd, he probably wouldn't have been able to write in order to send an edict. But even if he did send out an edict throughout the lands, it wouldn't have carried any authority. But God prepared him through his family lineage to come into a season that Persia was now rising to its peak in power and authority. God provided the military power. God provided the heart inclination. God provided the advisors who would support this and the administrators who would bring it out throughout the land. God equipped him to accomplish this very specific assignment because God had said, my people are coming back to their land. The means by which God opened the door for the Jewish people to come back to their land after the 70 years and completing that time frame was this Persian king named Cyrus, and God enabled him. He says, I grasped his hands, subduing nations before him, anointing this Cyrus for the specific works. How did God open these doors? How did he subdue the nations before them? How did he conquer and go before and level the places and break in pieces the doors of bronze? Did God thunder from heaven? Did he cast lightning bolts in front of the Persian army? No, it's very practically, he enabled the Persians to rise to power. He gave them military strength. He prepared all of these details. He connected Cyrus with financial resources, with wisdom and insight. And this shouldn't surprise us as New Testament believers because we know from Romans 13 that no authority exists except what has been instituted by God. Government, like family, is a gift from God for the good of the world. There's a common grace. Doesn't mean all government is good. You don't have to live very long to realize that. But government in general is better than no government. Go visit Haiti if you want an example of what happens when government is removed. We can complain about our American politics. There's certainly plenty to complain about, even as we do celebrate the reversal of Roe v. Wade and victories like that. We can complain about U.S. politics, but when you compare our system to places like Haiti and Sudan and China and North Korea, I mean, praise the Lord for our government. It's like Winston Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government except for all the other ones. We need to be thankful for the public servants that God has placed in our city, in our county, in our state, in our country. God looks at Cyrus and he says, this is my servant, my anointed one, who is there to do my work. The authority does not bear the sword in vain. He's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. It is the task of government and law enforcement to reward the good, to punish the bad, and we experience that blessing every day in the society in which we live. Not perfectly, but in a far better way than if there was no government at all. And all this is for the purpose of the glory of God, that you may know, God again speaking to Cyrus, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. God is making sure that everyone who hears this story puts credit in the right place. This wasn't Cyrus and his military genius. This wasn't the power of Persia suddenly overcoming Babylon and getting, this is the power and goodness of God who prepared it and set it in motion, that you may know that it is I, that I alone am God. Now, there's no evidence from history that Cyrus ever came to this conclusion. It's a fascinating little window into the hearts of men here, but there's no evidence in the Bible that Cyrus had a turn or ever gave public acknowledgement to the Lord. But we have another story in Daniel chapter 4. You remember the Nebuchadnezzar story, where he gets a warning. He has a dream of a tree being chopped down. And he goes to Daniel and says, this dream is bothering me. Can you explain it to me? And Daniel says, well, it's not great news, king. The tree to be chopped down is you. And if you don't give glory to God, he will humble you and take away your royal authority. Warning, 1 year later, 1 year to the day from that warning, Nebuchadnezzar is out on his parapet and he says, look at this great Babylon which I have built. In that moment, with those words on his lips, God strikes him down in fulfillment of the warning through Daniel. And he spends years out eating grass like an animal and gets all crazy. But at the end of that, he comes back and he issues a public edict and declaration saying, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and all of his ways are just. Now, Cyrus, as far as we know, never issued such an edict, but we see that those examples show us this is how God works in history and why he works in history, to show his supremacy, his control, even to the proudest of kings, even to the mightiest of nations. There's a lesson here for us as Americans, isn't there? To think we're that untouchable nation, we're this great, and look at this amazing society that we have built for our fulfillment and comfort and security. There's a danger here, right? To not give glory to the Lord, who's the one who allowed the United States to come into being, who has appointed different leaders throughout our history. History should be a worship exercise, right? God's preservation of our country, God's engagement in history. As you just look at your life, make it personal. Think of the people who help you, who serve, that you interact with day to day, week to week. They're God's grace to you. Designed and called, equipped to work and to serve. And this is true for you and me as well. God prepared us. We have the special blessing of the Holy Spirit's power and actual spiritual gifts with which to go out and do our work. But we have this Ephesians 2:10 reality. We are his workmanship, prepared in advance for good works, which he designed that we would walk in them. God sends us out to be salt and light so people would see our good deeds and not be impressed with us, those people are so nice. But they would see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. God calls, he equips. Third, he empowers people to accomplish his purposes. Here he says, verse 4, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of Jacob, I call you by your name. God did all this work with Cyrus, preparing him, empowering him, commissioning him, all for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. These are God's two purposes in the world, to bring glory to his name and to build up and bless his people. 142 years before Cyrus would rise to power, God predicted this through Isaiah, that he would create and call and prepare and empower a man named Cyrus. He would level grounds. He would knock down gates. He would tear down empires for this purpose, for the sake of my servant Jacob. And this is such a gospel reality here, isn't it? Did God do all this because Israel had finally earned it? They had finally done enough? They'd prayed enough? They'd become righteous enough in Babylon? No, that's not. You get like Daniel, right? Or one guy, you know? This has nothing to do with the faithfulness or worthiness of Israel. This is God simply keeping his promise. I will always preserve a remnant. I will bring you back to this land, speaking through prophets, fulfilling to give himself the glory, that no one will be confused about who gets the credit, but always fulfilling his promise to bless and protect his people. That you may know all this for his own glory, that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. So, three applications for us today. First, praise the Lord for the many servants he has appointed and anointed to serve you for your good, for your blessing. Thank him for that infinite creativity and infinite generosity that oversees and directs, that calls and designs, that equips and empowers people, even if they don't know it's him. We should recognize it and give glory where it belongs. All of these things are gifts from his hand. Our family has had cause to be thankful for a lot of doctors and medical practitioners. I've had two Achilles tendons repaired. We had all four of, our labor and deliveries. I was a part of it. All four were complicated, and we were very thankful for skilled lady doctors, whatever they're called, who did their thing, kept Kristen alive, kept the boys alive. We've been thankful. You know, when you spend a lot of time in the medical world, you become thankful for skilled nurses who can get the IVN the first time, right? When you've been a pincushion enough time, you're like, praise the Lord for whoever practices and trains these things so they get better at it. We've been thankful. As I look back on my childhood, one of the things I'm most thankful for is teachers. Growing up through public schools in the Chicago suburbs, I was blessed and a couple of them I later found out were believers, you can kind of tell. But the vast majority, as far as I know, were not followers of Jesus. But such a gift to me in teaching me to love reading, to love writing, to just appreciate the learning experience. I'm sure you can look back on your journey and just see the people God provided to bless you, to prepare you, to make you the person that you are today. Many of them believers that came in at key points and guided you spiritually, but many of them non-believers that are just, again, this common grace, but it's personal grace to you, right? Praise the Lord for these gifts that he provides. And also thank people. We should be a grateful people, right? We should be very quick to express our gratitude when we do experience good service and quality work. We should not be entitled or grumpy or fussy, right? We should be those who express gratitude. And I'm not saying we have to over-spiritualize things and say, oh, these chicken nuggets are like manna in the wilderness, strengthening my soul. This sweet tea is like the Holy Ghost empowering me, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it is appropriate to express gratitude, to thank people when they do a good job. When your Walmart pickup person is on time, praise the Lord, right? When they do a good job, thank them for it. And even share, at times, there might be opportunities to share how you do see God working in them. How you see it, even if they don't see it, to express how I really believe God connected us because we needed this service. We needed this done, this work done on our car, this work done on our house. We needed this provision right now. It might open up some kind of an evangelistic opportunity. Notice how this section closes in Isaiah 45. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. That should sound familiar in our New Testament ears, right? Here's again Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, long before Paul would write Philippians 2 and make that promise that this applies to Jesus. The Lord says, to me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Cyrus probably didn't know about Nebuchadnezzar. They probably didn't share emails and stuff to communicate those things that happened. But Cyrus, whether in his earthly life or just when he died and stood before God in judgment, his knee bowed. The most powerful kings and rulers, the most influential people, the day comes when they stand before Jesus, that knee bows. And they recognize everything that happened in their life, every good thing was a gift from God. Because only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Only in Him. So as we stand up as witnesses for the Lord, as we testify to His goodness in our lives, as He calls us to be witnesses for Him, He's equipped us with all of these resources to see His hand of goodness and to share how we see that in so many ways. So let's praise Him above all and be thankful for the many ways He blesses us through His appointed and anointed servants. Heavenly Father, we do give You all the praise and glory and honor. We see Your creative hand, Your sovereign hand, Your generous hand all around us here in Tampa Bay. What an amazing city that we have to live in. We're so blessed to be here. We know there's challenges and problems, and we know it's a part of our calling to step into those dark and hardened and sinful places and bring Your light and grace. But we thank You for the good things, for the general safety that is around us, for those who work hard and even risk their lives to keep us safe. We thank You for our government officials who labor and who fight and who struggle to implement just laws. We thank You for, as we look back on history, we thank You for the reversal of Roe v. Wade, for the appointment of these Supreme Court justices who made that ruling, and we pray. And we thank You for Florida. What a blessing that we are now one of the strongest states standing up for life. Continue, Lord, to save babies and to come alongside mothers in crisis. Bless programs like Oasis to be faithful and fruitful. We thank You for the fruit they're already seeing. And help us, Lord, to stand up for You, to be witnesses as You give us opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.